And in your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Father, thank you for inviting us into abundant life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you that the whole posture of your heart, the desire of your heart, and the delight of your heart is to bless, that our lives would be made whole and flourish on every level. And so we receive, through the empowering presence of your Spirit, all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to read from a relatively a recent translation, a very well-known passage of the Bible. Just listen in here. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion, coming together regularly for prayer, and a deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and the believers were in fellowship as one body. Let me read that again. All the believers were in fellowship. Were there any commonality? There was a commonality amongst them as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with the praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. I just want to add my thanks. Thank you first, Rob. Thank you for, and for the whole Mission Links Wales team, a few of you here, thank you for coming. But thank you for introducing us to these three men. It's just been such a privilege and a treat. It's done our hearts good, I think, to be able to meet with you guys. So thank you for coming all this way. I wanted to add my thanks. We used to, Angela and myself, used to travel fairly regularly every year to the States. One of the things that you've got to love about Americans, I got to be careful here, that I don't just... you got to love that they have this sense of identity. They know who they are or where they've come from, how they're white. So did you notice even this evening? My wife is Irish. So we had this experience. Typically, we'd go to a restaurant in the States and we'd give our order. And so because we opened our mouth, hey, where you all from? Now, I don't do American accent, but that's my best, okay? Where are you all from? And so we'd say, Wales. Is that in England? Almost every time. Have you experienced any of us? Is that in England? And you almost feel at that moment like saying, no, actually, Ireland. Ireland. Is it really? And then you get something like, hey, I am Irish. And you feel like saying, you don't sound very Irish. My great-granddaddy was Irish. And that's a bit different. Do you know, a friend of ours had a Christmas present this last year from her husband. He bought her a DNA kit. Would you have been happy? And what you have to do with a DNA set or kit, whatever, you spit into this tube, and then you send it off. Has anybody here done that? You have. It's a great idea. You should try. Anyway. And they tell you how you made up your answer, your history, your DNA. So she was quite disappointed. It was rather than glamorous. She gave me the figures. So here we go. 84% Wales and West Midlands, 14% Irish and Scottish, 1% Finnish and Northwestern Russian. And then 1%, a combination of European, Jewish, and Scandinavian. So there we are. That's how she's made up. But you know something? The Bible has a lot to tell us about who we are and how we're made, how we've been wired. Listen to this. First chapter, the first book of the Bible, this is what it says. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And the word image, it carries this sense of, if you like, a carving of a statue in someone's honor. So a statue made in someone's honor. So the statue isn't the person, but it's meant to reflect the person and point people back to the, when they see it, point them back to the person. And here's the point. There's something hardwired in each of us, in our DNA, that carries the image of God. That's how we were made. Now, the unfolding story of the Bible tells us how through sin, this image has been distorted and defaced and marred. But it also tells us how the mission of God has been about restoring that image and that likeness in us. God wants his image restored in us. If you like, he wants his face back in us. And we know that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And human beings, we were meant to be the image of the invisible God. We were meant to reveal and reflect that same glory. And Paul tells us in Romans, well, all have sinned and fallen short of that glory. We don't reflect it in the way that we were meant to, but the desire of God's heart and the whole work of redemption is about us being conformed now into that image, into the image and likeness of Christ, so that what God is like, we increasingly are like. We look like that. So Paul says to the Ephesians, be imitators of your Father in heaven. And we've seen over these last 3 weeks that one of those chief characteristics is God is love. Now these verses, me and Ange, we didn't get to see the wedding yesterday, or at least I didn't, but we watched on YouTube the sermon. And here's, we've read these verses over the last couple of weeks. Here they are again. Wasn't it great? Wasn't it great? Well, here we are, 1 John 4:7-9. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God has shown his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God is love in his very essence. He is love. That's who he is. And we are meant to be his image bearers. So we've been following this series, short series, entitled Love Does. That is, love isn't just some feeling that we have, can be turned on and turned off. It's not just something notional. It's active, and it demonstrates itself in tangible ways, ways that we can experience. It speaks. Look at that. It communicates. It serves. Gets down on its knees with a towel and a basin. Takes the lowest place. It takes time. We saw that last week. It takes time for every individual. And what we're going to look at very briefly this afternoon is love is generous. Generosity is the impulse of love. Generosity is a natural overflow, overspill of a heart that's filled with love. They're intrinsically connected. The one flows from the other. Those created in the image and likeness of God are at core. This is how we're wired. Though it's been distorted by sin, but it's been restored. Generous. That's who he's made us to be. Because that's who God is. He is overwhelming. He is extravagantly generous. God is so extravagantly generous. His love spills out in this immense generosity of heart. Love does, love gives, love is generous. And you know, there's this spectacular picture. I love this picture that we're given in Acts 2 that we read, where we see the birth of this new community, and with it, this birth of this new culture, the culture of the kingdom. And it's this incredible shift taking place in this moment. This is a pivotal point in history right here, that the prophets spoke about it and they anticipated, they looked forward to it. And this is how Jeremiah spoke of it. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant and I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts." This is what God is saying. My governmental system will move from the outside to the inside, from external rules and regulations to an internal system. So it's not about, well, how do we live? Well, here's all the rules, here's all the regulations. There's consequences if we disobey and so on. This is what he's going to do. He's going to put into our hearts the impulse, the desire to live out all of those things that reflect his character, his values, his image. That was the desire of his heart. And so God spoke through Ezekiel of the same thing. And he said, "I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit in you." This is how it's going to take place. He's going to put himself, his spirit, in us. And then God spoke through the prophet Joel and said, "In those days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And there's on men and women and old and young and slaves and free." And you read Acts chapter 2 and you're like, it's happening. It's happening, because what you see there is this inside out, spilling out of a new heart, new desires. There's this overspill. There's a wonderful verse in Romans 12 that literally says, don't shrink back in your enthusiasm, but in the spirit, burn. Isn't that great? In the spirit. So not out of your own energy and your own, come on, we got to keep doing, but through the empowering presence, the spirit dwells in you, burn. That's what was happening. These are the burning ones. Acts chapter 2, these are the burning ones. And Luke has something really important that he wants us to see as he writes these verses. He says, here's one of those key characteristics of who we really are as we're being restored. Let me just read these again. All the believers were in fellowship, one body, shared with one another whatever they had, out of generosity. They even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. They shared meals together with joyful hearts, not gritted teeth. Well, I suppose I should do it now that I'm a Christian. They've been encouraging us in church, that it was joyful hearts and tender humility. They didn't consider themselves better than others. Continually filled with the praises of God and so on. And here's the point. In them, flown out of them, God's heart was being put on display. This is who he is. He's lavishly, lovingly, joyfully generous. He is. We see it in creation. It's all his, isn't it? The whole creation is his. None of it belongs to us. I don't have my patch of land at Ashley Villas. It's all his. Psalm 24, earth is the Lord's, fullness thereof. It's all his. But then in Genesis 1, he says, and it's for you. I've made it for you. Have you ever, I'm sure you have over the last few days, found yourself, you're walking and you're just reflecting on the wonder and the glory of all around the creation and the trees and the fields and all the views and everything, and you find your heart welling up inside you and just, have you ever done this? Just feel like saying, thank you, thank you. I remember going for many years ago, when I was assistant pastor, we used to have these Tuesday morning walks. The senior pastor we'd walk and he'd mentor me, and I remember walking through the country, and he said, at one point he said, let's stop, Gareth. Let's take it in. So we were looking over the valley, and he said, and all for free. It's all for free. It's a gift. And it is. It's a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So generous. But we see God's generosity most wonderfully displayed where? In redemption. In the midst of broken humanity, God does something so remarkable, seems scandalous. I don't think there's a better verse to sum up this the scale of this kind of generosity than the one that we all know so well, no doubt, that it kind of we miss the impact. God, you know, so I love that little word in there as well. God so loved the world. God so, lots of O's, so loved the world that he gave generosity, overspill, love, the impulse of love, generosity. He gave. He gave his only son. He loves so much, it motivated him to give, and not just a little bit, not just the leftovers, not out of what was convenient, not just what would salve his conscience, not what he felt was his duty. He gave of himself. Extravagant generosity. Love does. Love gives. Love is generous, extravagantly generous. And listen, it's built into our DNA. It's who we are. It's who we are at core. It's been distorted, but that's who we are. Amy Carmichael, missionary to Africa, said, "You can be generous without love, but you cannot love without being generous." Now, some people are generous. They give things away without love. But if there's love, if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, if the Spirit of God is within you, and you're being conformed into the image, there's something that spontaneously spills over. Not about external rules. That was the old covenant. It's an internal impulse now through the indwelling presence. I'm nearly done. I love the way Paul speaks to the church in Corinth about being generous. This is just some remarkable stuff here. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let me just skim through some verses. Listen to this. "Beloved, we must tell you." He's excited as he's writing. "We must tell you about the grace of God poured out upon the churches in Macedonia. For even during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering, they became even more filled with joy." Isn't that remarkable? Have you ever known that? Times are getting rougher and tougher. Joy is increasing. That's what he's saying. "From the depths of their extreme poverty, superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity." That's what we've been talking about. That's what was happening there. "For I can verify that they spontaneously gave, not according to their means, but far beyond what they could afford. They actually, listen, begged us for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of giving to God's people who are living in poverty. You do well," he's speaking to the Corinthians now, "you do well and excel in every respect, in unstoppable faith, in powerful preaching, in revelation knowledge, in your passionate devotion, and in sharing the love that we have shown to you. So make sure you also excel in grace-filled generosity." But listen to what he says next. He's telling them, come on, do this. And he says, "Now, I'm not saying this as though I were issuing an order." Not external. This isn't external stuff here. There's no external rules or manipulation or... "But to stir you to a greater love by mentioning the enthusiasm of the Macedonians as a challenge to you." He's like, look at that. Look at them. Isn't that great? Doesn't that do something in your heart when you see that happening? That's just for me. Be like them. So he's saying, "For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was infinitely rich, he impoverished himself for our sake, so that by his poverty we could become rich beyond measure. Let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, all because God loves a cheerful giver." Kingdom of God is not about pressure and manipulation. That just doesn't fit. That isn't fit. Willing generosity that is the overspill of a heart that's fueled by love. Contrast, Jesus said the Pharisees were doing good deeds. Why did they do them? for the approval of men. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of as well, isn't it? To be seen to be. Now, here's our fear. If I'm generous, then I'm going to be poorer. That's going to hurt. If I start, and we're not just talking about money here, time and skills. And if I'm generous, then I'm going to be poorer for it. Paul goes on to say in this passage, he says, and God will generously provide all you need so that you can always be generous. Really? Generosity is extravagant giving with no strings attached. Giving without expecting anything back, money or goods or allegiance or love or respect or anything. It's just an overspill of heart. I want to bless. And we step deeper into the heart of God and his kingdom when we become like him. Two verses, and then I'm done. Great verses. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Listen. Verse 24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and loses everything. Next verse says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Those are words of wisdom. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So in that passage, Paul is telling us to be always looking for the opportunity. Be on the generosity prowl. Fix it in your minds. How can I step into the heart of God and into the values of his kingdom? Who can I, in all kinds of ways, but who can I demonstrate that same generosity towards out of a heart that is captivated by his love? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you. Thank you so much that you held nothing back. Thank you that you did so love, that you gave so much, that you gave all that we needed, that you met all of our needs. Thank you that your desire is a life that is lived well and flourishes. And so, Lord, we pray that you, as you bless us and as you prosper our lives before you, that we would become the means of blessing to others also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.